So he can speak to you through a song. He can speak to you through a natural phenomena. He could speak to you through a color, through a number. He can speak to you however you have eyes and ears to hear. Let me tell you about a story in Auckland. So I'm teaching on numbers, and with a bit of chance this afternoon, we may get to what the meaning of numbers are, you know, in a surface level. And I was explaining that a gentleman in Northern Carolina got five numbers, and I don't know the numbers off by heart, but they are, you find them, I think, in, I'm not sure if they're in one of the books, but it was like 55752, whatever the number was. And so I was trying to define each number. And the guy said, what I did was, he said, I Googled the number. I mean, when God's not there, go do, you know, Google. He knows everything. And I didn't mean like that, not when God's not there. But, you know, we tend to do that. And what he found was that that number was the zip code in America for a certain town in Texas. His name was Ken. That town was called Kenny. That got his attention. And so as he was reading through Wikipedia or whatever it was that came up on the net, he found out that Kenny was founded by a gentleman called John Wesley Kenny, who was an evangelist. And Ken, in his heart at that time, was wondering whether he should still maintain the role of the leader of the street outreach. And so God was showing him through 55752 or whatever the number was, confirming that he is to be the evangelist. Simple. And I shared that, and as I did, a gentleman and a man, you may know them, Susan Tarr, and her husband's name is Michael Tarr, was sitting on the front row of our conference in Horizon. And they said, well, what would this mean? 9637. I went through, well, 9 can be the gifts of the Spirit. 9 can be judgment. 9 can be the fruit of the Spirit. It sits just before 10, and 10 is completion. 6 is the number of man. It can be the flesh. It can be the physicality of humanity. 3 can be resurrection. 3 can be fullness. 3 could be the Spirit of God. And 7, I see 7 as rest, but it can be divine perfection. It can be completion, depending on how you want to interpret it. And what's the context? Does that mean anything to you? And they said, no. I said, okay, fair enough. As I was saying that, somebody had their phone out, Googled 9637. And then there was another gentleman looking at this screen of this smartphone, and they were looking at each other, and then they came forward down the aisle. And they said, can we talk? You know, can we show you something? And I said, certainly, come in. And they came in and they showed me that 9637 is a bonding protein for nerve endings. It's the code 9637. You Google 9637, it's a bonding protein for nerve endings. I said, does that make any sense to you? They looked at each other and they went, it does. Susan suffers from a nervous condition. Wow. Two gentlemen, one of them was I don't want to generalize, but it was a Malaysian scientific-looking gentleman. I think he was a doctor of molecular science or something like that, and he was confirming what the other guy had done in getting 9637. I said, would you like to come and pray for this lady? She fell over in the presence of God. Got touched by God through 9637. I got in touch with Michael a month later and I said, how is your wife? He said, she received a healing. She used to drop things. It's like, you know, the nerves were just, she's not doing that anymore. 9637. God can speak to you however you're prepared to listen. Isn't that exciting? You know, now, a plethora or a plethora, however you want to say that word, of opportunities for God to speak to you are opening. All right. Now, you will be spending time in Scripture because that becomes the foundation or the base through which, or the lens through which you try to interpret what God's showing you. Remember, when you are looking for supernatural phenomena, it normally comes as a revelation, something unseasonal, unusual that you've not seen before. Now, as I said this morning, I was walking through Hamilton and I saw three wise men. And I also saw the word magi in a photograph in the restaurant which I had dinner in on Thursday night. Well, a lady came to me. Do you want to come? Just come and share. So she said, during our worship, I had a vision. And she said that her vision was, come and share.
I saw three mountains, three snow-capped mountains, and then in front of them were three angels. And they, initially, they had on leis, like from Hawaii, and they began to dance this beautiful, in this beautiful unison. And then they had three violins, and they played them, and it's like perfect unison. And then they became warriors, and they began to, like, do a type of haka in perfect unison. And then I saw they became angels again. They had three different coloured hair. There was brown, there was blonde, and there was white. And then they formed a circle around a church, which I believed was this church, but it was like a gold castle, and they lifted it up. And as they lifted it up, gold dust, stones began to just cover the church from heaven. But every day there was a new jewel. The next day was massive diamonds. The next day was emeralds, then rubies. And what I saw was this massive supply of jewels that was infinite and never ending. So.
That's a great vision. And in the sense that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, I was thinking to myself, what I've got perhaps is a little bit incomplete in what I was saying about the Magi and the three wise men. But in the window, I took a photograph of the Magi picture and of the three wise men as I was, you know, the sign of the business in Hamilton. And in the window, it's got 333. I went, and I just showed it to, and she went, whoa, that's like out there. But God is saying something to Hamilton. 333. It's our job then to try to interpret that. And you do that tentatively. But I would suggest that perhaps it's something about getting our body, soul, and spirit in alignment. You know that I talked about inclusio, which is like the beginning and end of something. Now, let me give you another example of inclusio. I talked about Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's two bookends, the precepts of the kingdom. Do you know, in John chapter 2, Jesus cleanses the temple early in his ministry. In the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he cleanses the temple at the end of his ministry. Hey, they're bookends. What was his mission? His mission was to unite God and man, but in the process, he had to cleanse the temple, this temple of sin, so that he could come and dwell within. Amen? And so what you're seeing is an inclusion. You're seeing a set of bookends of Jesus' mission. Now, why did I go there? I've lost my train of thought here for a moment. I've got too many things going on. But, yes. When the wise men came to Jesus, they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Nice presents, by the way. Thanks. But that was Jesus' mission. He would be killed and broken just as myrrh is carved out of the bark and flesh, and his blood would be let. He would be carved and his spirit would be released, give up the spirit, and he would reveal his glory. Now his glory comes through you and I. Manifest through you and I, because we are the portal or the carrier for him to manifest in New Zealand. Oh, I'm getting excited now. Let me read to you something out of this. 2 years ago, I read an anecdotal report. I just need to get my... I was 60 this year. Just a few days ago. So I need these. I've got an excuse. The young one. Come on. I thought it was on page 97, but I'm mistaken. Here we go. This is called Coming Off the Page. This is in a chapter on Hebrew poetry. It says, when communicating with spiritual truths, God often seeks to get our attention either by repetition or presenting something out of the ordinary. For example, I recently read an anecdotal report of an unusual increase of birds called tuis in New Zealand. All right. Now I've got your attention. The tui is a unique bird for many reasons. Tui is the bird's native name. However, its disused English name is the parson bird, so named because of its black and white plumage. Further to this, it has two voice boxes with which it is able to produce two voices, one audible and the other inaudible. Known to be fiercely territorial, the bird had been sighted with more than 20 birds in one tree. So somebody, I read a story, they saw 20 tuis in one tree. And I went, if it's fiercely territorial, that's got to be something going on here. So then I started to research tui to find out what the ins and outs of the tui were. And so I googled tui, and this is what I came out with. Okay, 20 birds in one tree. The tui is a honey eater, and being the highest in the pecking order amongst birds with similar diets, it chases off competitors at a food source. This bird is known to fly drunk after feeding on fermenting flax. And its mating ritual is to rise at speed in a vertical climb before stalling and dropping into a power dive. It would appear that God is showcasing an unusual increase of a particular spiritual being or bird, which in the past was associated with religion or the parson bird. It's a honey eater. Do you know what honey is in Scripture? Honey is revelation. And that's why Samson eats honey out of the lion's carcass. And that's why Jonathan puts the spear or the javelin to his mouth and his eyes are enlightened. Revelation enlightens the eyes of our heart. In Hebrew, the word for honey, devash, is, it translates to this, what the bear eats. What the bear eats. Bears like honey. You've had dreams, perhaps, with bears in them. If you have, it can be somebody who likes honey. It also can be a religious spirit trying to steal honey. David, before he defeated Goliath, his testimony to Saul was that he'd killed a lion and a bear. Every one of you has to kill a lion and a bear. Yes. Now, the lion, when you do a Google, if you do a study of lions and bears, particularly if you do both of those words in Scripture, you'll find out the lions, it's their roar or their authority, and the bear, it's their paw. Bears will disembowel you and steal revelation from you. Well, lions will try to out-trump you with their authority. You have to be able, when you get revelation from God, to settle some things in here or in your heart. You need to settle whose authority you're standing in, who you are in Christ. And then you have to stop the bear or the religious spirit trying to steal that revelation. It's only then that you can go up against that giant. And you're facing a giant, you need to defeat the lion and the bear. Every one of us has to defeat the lion and the bear. In Genesis 26, Isaac has to dig four wells. Esek and Sitnah are a parallel of a lion and a bear. And you have to dig wells and you have to know your authority so that you can stand on your authority. Now, the thing that robs us of our authority is what? It's division. All right? When our heart's not aligned with our head. They came to Jesus and they said this. They said, I'm not sure if I've really filled out the 333 for us here today, but I've gone off on a tangent, I know that. But it's good stuff anyway. And the tui is relevant to New Zealand. I want to finish that story if I get a chance. Where was I? The lion and the bear. Ah, division. Now, the guy on the sound desk said that you would show me some Hebrew if I needed to see it. Can you look up peace or shalom? It won't work? Oh, okay. That's a pity because I could show you the letter peace, but I'll talk it through. Let me the lion and the bear. When Jesus was questioned, the Pharisees said to him, "Where do you get this authority?" So let me ask you a question before I tell you. John the Baptist, was he from men or from God? If we say he's from God, then they'll say, "Why didn't you believe him?" And if we say he's from men, the people will stone us because they believe he's from God. So we'll say, "We don't know. We don't know where he's from." Neither will I tell you the basis for my authority, because authority comes when you're not double-minded. When your heart and head are not in alignment, you have no authority. Jesus was answering their question in a parable, because they couldn't make up their mind. They had no authority. But once you know what God's spoken and you speak with authority. And the enemy hates it, and he will try to divide you. Now, to the word shalom. Shalom is made up of four letters. It's a sheen or a W, like a pair of teeth. They read from right to left, and so you've got a W. And then you've got what looks like a shepherd's crook. All right, so the W means to consume or to devour or to destroy. A shepherd's crook, it's like a goat herder's crook, or, you know, like the shepherd's staff. It's an, we'd say an L, you know. And an L is symbolic of authority or leadership. Destroy authority, and then it's a nail, or in Hebrew it's a vav. Now a vav is, so it's a nail. And when you nail something, you establish something, you fix something. Destroy the authority that establishes, and a mem is the last letter of shalom. So it's a sheen, a lamed, a vav, and a mem. And a mem is water, it's massive, or it's chaos. Shalom, when it breaks down, means this: destroy the authority that establishes chaos. And the authority that establishes chaos is division. Jesus says, "I don't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword." What does a sword do? It cuts or divides. Peace is the opposite. It's unity. Shalom, peace. Destroy the authority that establishes chaos. When we remove division, there's peace. When we carry our peace, we are one with him. Bring your peace. If they don't accept it, brush off the dust. You carry the oneness with him. You're in him, then he's in you. Right, you're carrying his peace. You're carrying that oneness. I'm in him and he's in me. That's a different level of oneness than we would imagine. All right? But the enemy wants to bring division. He wants to divide our heart from our head, our heart from our mouth, because our body will follow what comes out of our mouth. And we've got to line our mouth up with what's in here, with what he places in here, because then we're one, and then we carry authority, and we're walking in peace. Are you with me? All right, now, let me just finish the story with the twoies. We've got an hour before lunch. Doesn't time go fast? Now, it would appear God is showcasing an unusual increase of a particular spiritual being or bird, which in the past associated with religion, the parson bird. It's a honey eater. It loves revelation. Carries a two-edged sword. It's got two voice boxes. Maybe it's somebody who speaks in tongues. That's inaudible to some. One of which is a frequency not heard by the natural ear. It gets drunk. It carries authority because it's in the highest in the pecking order of the nectar drinkers, and finds union by vertical climbs. For those who have developed their spiritual senses, it is clear that God is about to bring revival to New Zealand. And not only to New Zealand, because that country is part of a greater metaphor of the body of Christ, and God, and we are entering into a New Zeal land. Wow. God wants us to be able to pick up what he's saying and run with it. We've grown insensitive to the voice of God. We've become dull. And we need to be have our ears opened, and we need to be positioned so that we can hear the voice of God. Amen? Now, in theory, this sounds fantastic and it's exciting. Sometimes it's frustrating because you hear the voice of God and you're going, what is he saying? Join the club. You know, you don't always know straight away what God's saying. My advice to you is to step away from it if you don't get it straight away. And a fresh look at it, or God will show you something in the day that perhaps will open, or in the week that will open your understanding to what it was that you didn't understand back there. Or he'll give you another run at that, and he will provide what's called parallelism. He'll give you another view of the same thing from a different angle, and you'll go, ah, now I've got that angle. I've got the mouth of two or three witnesses, and I'm starting to see if that's the same thing, then I know what he's talking about. Are you with me? Just a clue. Samson kills the lion, which is the devil who uses the word of God against us. The lion is the word of God and the authority of the word of God. We're condemned by the word of God. Not by the word of God, but the old covenant, should I say. All right? But Samson eating revelation out of, or honey out of that, is Jesus taking revelation out of that old covenant and walking on and eating it and feeding it and moving on, walking in that. We can do the same thing. We live on revelation. We don't live in the law. And we need revelation because it's what we stand on. It's what we can step out on because it's that the cup, the cuff. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Now, so dream interpretation is not a formula. So context. No, so if I don't have my shoes on, you probably go, poo. No, phew. If I didn't have my shoes on, if I'm in Exodus chapter 3, what does it mean? Context. In context. So interpret, I've got no shoes on, all right? I'm in Exodus chapter 3, what does it mean? I'm on holy ground, all right? So Exodus 3, let's go over here, Isaiah 52, I've got no shoes on. How beautiful are the feet of him? Good news. Ah, the gospel of peace and so on. I could be in Romans chapter 10 as well, the same thing. What about if I'm in Ephesians chapter 6 over here? Context. I've got no shoes on. I've got my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What my point is this. Context will determine what I'm seeing. Context. My shoes off doesn't mean the same thing in every situation. My shoes off over here is different to my shoes off over there. All right? I'm not prepared of not carrying peace. Over here, I'm on holy ground. Do you see what I'm saying? If I'm in the book of Ruth and I've got a shoe off, I'm looking for a partner or I'm going into contract. Are you with me? And so context is the key to dream interpretation. So it's not a formula, but once you grab a hold of this, and there's multiple of different situations. If I'm under a fig tree and I'm in Genesis 3, I'm in trouble. Or I'm hiding from sin. If I'm in the prophets and every man's under his vine or under his fig tree, it means I'm secure and I'm peace. All right? Context will change. If I'm in John chapter 1, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Different context again. All right? Context is a key. You see that? So what you do is you ask questions to gather contextual information. And it's based on that contextual information, then you'll ask more questions to get the picture. And you'll get, as it were, a sense of an unction of the Spirit of God in which direction to go on. That's generally how it works, if you're tuned into the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of understanding is what you're looking for to lead you. Being sensitive to that. I get a sense of excitement, a sense of, ooh, like... Hairs on the back of my neck go. Oh, there it comes. God's on something here. Let me flow. I've got to surf this. Where is it going? Wind blows where you don't know where it's going to go. But hang on. Let's get the sails up and let's see what God's. Where's he going with this? Remember this? Samuel goes to Jesse's house, tries the door and says, "Surely it's Eliab." No, no. Tries Shammah. No, no. Okay, all the way down. Tries a few doors, gets refused, and suddenly finds out it's David. He doesn't know exactly where he's going, but by elimination, he shuts the doors and then he moves into where God's going. Same thing with us as we're interpreting a dream, okay, or a vision. All right, so first thing, it's not a formula. Second thing is we tend to think our dreams, if they're insignificant, that was just nonsense. You know, it's the pizza dream. You know, it's like, that wasn't God. You know, all I saw was a cupboard. Or I just saw, you know, so I saw a brand new cupboard. Or this is what somebody said to me. I saw a brand new unbalanced sofa, a couch, or whatever we'd like to call it in our culture. What does it mean? It's just nonsense. You know, it's like, had cheese before I went to bed or something, you know. You know, the British Cheese Board did a study, and they found that if you ate, I don't know how many, so many grams, 100 grams of cheddar cheese, say, for example, 65% of people who had the cheese before they went to sleep dreamt and remember their dreams. So you need to have pizza tonight, even though it's mozzarella. Anyway, so they really are pizza dreams. But every dream has a message in it. Oh, that's interesting. Every dream has a message in it. Let me explain that. We tend to think they're insignificant. Sometimes they're insignificant. So what is an unbalanced sofa? Let's look at that for a minute. So what is a sofa? What do you do with a sofa? You sit on it. Another word of saying that is that you rest in it. Like a bed as well. So you might rest in a bed. All right, what is a picture of then? Where does God rest? And where do I rest? Well, I rest in God and God rests in me, but he rests in my heart and I rest in the heart of God. So what is a sofa? It's a picture of a person's heart. And in a way, it's like a laptop computer or it's like a concave vessel. So I'm just giving you a heads up. Laptop computer could be a heart. Interesting. All right, the thing you've got in your lap, your belly could be a picture of your heart. Your womb, if you're a woman, could be a picture of your heart. It's the inner man or inner woman or that inner part of us. Okay? So, a brand new heart. Someone's been born again, but it's unbalanced. James chapter 1. Double-minded man is... We need to adjust one of those legs. You know, you go to the coffee club, you're sitting down there and the table's going all over the place. You've got to put something under a leg. What it means for a Christian is they've got to become a person who doesn't feed so much off the world, but they start to feed and see themselves through the Word of God. And as they start to become established in that, and that's the louder voice in their life than that, suddenly they become stable. Right? Wow. Brand new unbalanced sofa. Sometimes you read between the lines when you're interpreting. Let me explain that in Scripture. So you get the number 444. What does it mean? 444. It could be Isaiah 44, 3 and 4, which means I'm going to bring your children and they're going to be fruitful. That tree, like trees. Or it could be John 4:44, which means a prophet's not welcome in his own hometown. So you wake up one morning and suddenly the clock, you look at the clock and that is 444. And just the alignment and the repetition gets your attention. You go, ooh, that's interesting. You note that. And you go out into your day and you're following a number plate into a car and you see 444 again. And then you pull up at the shop or you pull into someone's driveway and it's 7444. And you go, ooh, okay, God's speaking to me about something here. I've got the witness of two or three witnesses. I'm not trying to get too spooky and I'm not looking for omens. I'm not going out there looking, where's the next 444? But they just drop in my lap. And suddenly I'm seeing those things. What does it mean? So I go, okay, if it's John 4:44, it says a prophet's not welcome in his own hometown. Ugh. Now, sometimes you have to read between the lines. And when you're reading Scripture, if it says that, what doesn't it say? Ask yourself, if it says that a prophet's not welcome in his own hometown, what doesn't it say? Or what does it say? It says he is welcome somewhere else. Ah! So every negative can be seen as a positive through the eyes of God. And every dream or vision is redemptive. Let me say that again. Every revelation from God is redemptive. So you see your loved one die in a dream and you're there. Oh, you're catastrophic. And you're going, and your emotions are running over wild. You know, fate and my kid's going to die, blah, 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 blah. You are reading something into that that you shouldn't. May not actually be your child. You know, your children in a dream. Who's had dreams with their children in it? May not be your children. Because your children can be symbolic of your future. Ah, how does that work? Well, my children are, in a sense, they carry part of my DNA, and they are a picture of my future. It could actually literally concern them, but it's probably a picture of me in the future when I see my children in a dream. My parents could literally be my parents, but it's more likely that that's either God or my past heritage in a dream. Oh, okay. So God uses metaphor. God will use what's called personification as well. What's personification? Proverbs 8, 9. Wisdom comes as what? A woman. So a person in a dream may not literally be a person. It may be an attribute. It may be faith. It may be wisdom. It may be something that, you know. And if you have a name of a person in a dream, or you know somebody in a dream, it may literally not be about them. It might be about the meaning of their name, particularly if you haven't seen that person for a long, long time. So I come home from the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night from church, my wife and I, and we walk into the lounge, and one of our girls is watching something on TV. I think it was probably CSI or something like that. And my wife decides to sit and, you know, spend some time with the daughter, and they're just watching TV. And our staircase goes up above the TV into the bedroom. And I said, look, Leslie, let's just go to bed. You've got to get up early. You get up. She gets up at 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, we're talking about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. Let's just go to bed, you know, early start. And she goes, look, I just want to sit with, I'm not sure which daughter it was. Probably I've got a Rebecca, Lois, Hannah, and, you know. And I can't remember who that was now. But I had a dream that night that my old school friend, well, actually, it was somebody that I knew through a school friend called David Murray, was getting shot in the stomach by the mafia. Now, I would in the natural think, well, I should need to pray for David, who I went to school with, I haven't seen since my teenage years, because, you know, something's not right for him. Now, let me explain this. Bullets, projectiles, spears, knives are words. So in Scripture, an arrow is a word. Fiery darts of the enemy. They're words. They're getting shot by the mafia. David means what? Beloved. It wasn't David Murray. It was my wife, my beloved, sitting in front of the TV, just being built up in the spirit, going to a prayer meeting, now sitting down, watching death, murder, fear, intimidation, all the other things that are suggested in those programs. And so undoing, on having her shot in the gut, into her heart, receiving words, and undoing what she's just been doing. We are responsible for what we expose ourselves to, all right? And so we need to be careful what we do expose ourselves to and open to. I'm not saying that we need to be overly religious. I've got a TV. I actually prefer to watch and read alternative news than mainstream news, because often it's ahead of it and it's more accurate. And it's not just plastic, you know, about the new pie shop or something like that, you know. Some rubbish, you know, that, or local gossip, you know. And so I prefer to source things deeper than just, you know, Channel 4 news or whatever it happens to be here. I don't know what it is. Channel 1 news. And so what I'm saying to you is this. What am I saying? We need to get context, and the person in the dream may literally not be that person, but the meaning of their name. It may well be that God's using a personification. And so the person. So look, watch this. I woke up one morning, and I'm singing Annie Lennox, and this is in my head. Who's that girl running around with you, baby? Who's that? I'm hamming up, all right? Who's that girl running around with you? You were all there, come on. I'm there, what is that about, God? What are you talking about? What girl? What girl? What girl am I running around with? I'm in love with my wife. But you know what? I've got a mountain bike. And I love my mountain bike. And I would like to go, you know, like, I'm doing a bit of Bible study. Yep, I'm in there. But this afternoon, I'm going riding. God's telling me off, and he's going, you have an affair with a push bike. And you love your push bike more than you do me. And I'm jealous. What is it for you? What is it for you? Come on. I'm exposing myself here. You saw my dance moves. But, hey, but what is it for you? And sometimes we just don't get it. Who's that girl? Oh, it's just nonsense. That was just, I don't know, it was Pretenders or whoever was sang that song. But, you know, we just think, oh, that was just nonsense. But God was nailing me. And I knew what he was nailing. And that God, forgive me. Oh, it's there. I still like it. But I love you more. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to stay here with you. I don't care if it's not raining, Lord. Honestly, I know I want to be here with you. Amen? That's what it's like. You know, what is it, your car, your house? You know, what is it that you want to spend time with? Because he could be nailing you as well. And you're going, well, I don't get what he's talking about. It convicted me. All right, so, it's all good, isn't it? Hey, it's all good, eh? All right, so it's context is the key. Even insignificant things, those little snippets that you remember, God wants to speak through those things. And then we classify dreams. We tend to go, well, I had a God dream last night. You know, the angels came and visited me. Jesus manifest. We were in church. The pastor was flying. You know, it was a God dream. Do you know God dreams? Don't you? And they're the ones you want to brag about, you know. But the other ones, we're just going to bury those babies. But I had a God dream last night, and I'm spiritual, man. That's what it's like, isn't it? You know. But what you need to understand is this, that God is sovereign. He knows what's going on in your life. Or everything that's going on in your life. He knows absolutely everything. And guess what? He's in control. Now, Jesus was led into the wilderness. Who led him into the wilderness? Spirit of God. In the wilderness, he's taken up on a mountaintop. And the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world. All right? All the kingdoms. Now, there's not a physical place. If it was Mount Zion, if it was Mount Everest, you could not go to a physical place where you could see every kingdom. Not only are they separated geographically, but they're separated in time, in eons. Hey, Jesus speaks on different levels all the time. In John chapter 4, he comes to the woman at the well and he says, you know, he reveals a few things about her. He says, go and get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And he goes, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. I perceive that you're a prophet. Pretty good. But who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the woman on one level, but he's also speaking to the northern tribes. Watch this. Five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. First of all, they had Yahweh. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Say that with me. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The Hebrew for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is a hand. Behold, nail, behold. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, let's say it like this. Behold the hand, behold the nail. Yahweh, Jehovah. Behold the hand, behold the nail. Wow. Hebrew is wonderful. Let's go back. Now let's go back into. They've had Yahweh. They've had Assyria. They've had Babylon. They've had I normally get my Merds mixed here, and I normally go the Pedes and the Persians, but it's the Medes and the Persians, all right? And then they've had the Greeks, and now they've got the Romans. And he's not only speaking to a particular person, he's speaking to the nation, Israel, the northern tribes. Wow. Jesus is always speaking on another level. We're not always hearing on another level. So, where was I going? All the kingdoms of the earth. They're separated in epochs of time. So you couldn't go to a place and see all the kingdoms at one point of time from one place. What does that show you? First of all, it shows you this, that the devil has the capacity to create vision. So, God, we know God dreams. We just talked about them. All the warm and fuzzy ones. The devil has that capacity. Oh, that's interesting. Now, Ezekiel chapter 14 takes another level too, and it says this. If a man comes to a prophet and he has an idol in his heart, excuse me, my cup of tea. It says, I, the Lord, will answer him according to the idol. Ooh, that's scary. Let me repeat that. If a man comes to me, or the prophet, seeking guidance, but he's got an idol in his heart, I, the Lord, will answer him according to the idol. What that means is here, God's here, there's my idol. And I go, God, that's the job, that's the house, that's the partner you want for me, isn't it? Boom, I'll get confirmation through the idol. There's a warning here. Now, God dreams, the enemy has a capacity in that area, and our own hearts will flavor and color the dreams that we dream. When you want guidance from God, be very cautious that you put yourself into neutral and you are prepared for God to say no, wait, or yes, in all honesty. Otherwise, you can be fooled into making a wrong decision because you've got an idol. And your own bias, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. And it seeks its own desire and can fool itself. Are you with me?
Yes.
Scary. So the source of our dreams, we have God. We have the enemy. That was Ezekiel chapter 14 for those who are taking notes. All right? And our own hearts flavor the dreams that we dream. All right. Now, who's sovereign? Don't look so worried. All right. Who is sovereign? God. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? Spirit of God. God did. Who was in charge? God. Oh, God's in charge. Hey, relax. There are three sources of our dreams, but God can speak through every one level, every one of those areas. Your job is to discern who's speaking. Because there's a message in every dream. It's not God in it. God can speak through every dream, but God's not the creator or the instigator of that dream, not every dream. But he's sovereign. If there's a darkness in a dream and the enemy's in a dream, what you look for is what's the foothold, what's the ground on which the enemy's coming in to that person's life? What's the ground? Because if there's a darkness, if there's a fear, if there's a, you know, torment, what's the ground? So I'm in Wollongong in Australia, and I have a series of people, and I actually shared a number of things. I shared how I'd been backslidden and how Smith Wigglesworth had been backslidden. And I said, anybody else who has a dream or anything that I haven't interpreted here publicly and you would like me to, you know, spend some time with you perhaps, and I'm opening a door here, which is I'm not necessarily want to do, but I said, you know, like if you have a dream, let's see whether God will give me the interpretation, because I don't always get the interpretation, but let's see whether God will speak. So a woman comes and she shares this. She shares two dreams and she Tommy gunned me with these two dreams. Blah, 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 blah. She goes, blah, 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 blah. This is what she said. She goes, I'm separated from my husband, and he was tormenting me in this dream, and he's stalking me in the dream. And he was out there, and there was a bush outside the window, and she's hitting me with all this information. And then before I could actually process that dream, she's hitting me with the next dream. And she's driven like that. It's like, boom, bam, 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 bam. I went, whoa, 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 whoa. Slow down. I cannot compute, you know. It's like the download's too quick, you know. I'm on overload. I said, can I just pray? I want a bit of pray and break some torment here. I laid my hands on her. In 30 seconds, she fell over. And I went, dynamite. No, I didn't. I didn't. I didn't. I'm joking. I went, wow, I'm really powerful today. No, I went, that was too easy. I went, that was too easy. Something's going on here. I went, And I'd learned a few things as a pastor. And I went, okay. So I went to the floor with her and I prayed gently. I said, Holy Spirit, come into every room. Come into every room. I just invite your light. Open the door and come into every room. I was down there just whispering into her ear. And suddenly, the whole place reverberated. I jumped as she screamed as a demon came out. When I went, whoa, I was not expecting that. I was frightened. And by that time, we were having the potluck supper. People were choking on the sandwiches because it was just so loud. And the whole place just reverberated with this scream. I mean, I'm there, what? And there, whew, that was good. But God, now, peace, you know. Joy, you know, all that sort of. And she did it again. I went, whoa, and I jumped again. Anyway, long story short, she got delivered, all right? She was tormented that her husband was stalking her. There was a spirit of torment. What I said to her as I was praying for her and sort of counseling her, I said, you know, I asked her some contextual questions, and I said to her, she said, my husband is stalking me in the dream and he's stalking me in real life. And so I just asked the natural question. I said, how long have you been separated or divorced from your husband? She said, 14 years. And I went, 14 years is a long time to be chasing someone. That's not right. And that's when I prayed. I went, something's not right here. And that's when I started to put two and two together. Let me tell you a little story and let me backtrack a little bit. All right. So when I arrived, it was a building not dissimilar to this. And as I arrived, they were setting out the chairs, they were setting up the tables for the potluck supper, and the musicians were tuning up, and there was a group of people all facing one wall, almost like they were praying to the wall. You know, they were like, you know, they were praying, they were going for it, you know. And I went in there and I had started my day at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'd driven from Canberra to going to Wollongong, and I had two churches to speak in that night or that day. And I hadn't had time to speak with God, so I walked in the front door and I went, it's too busy. I had pastor at lunchtime. And I didn't have time to spend any time with the Lord. You know, I was like running on the grace of God, if you like. So I went, I've got to go and pray. So I walked out the back of the building, and I followed the back of the building around on a pathway. And it had, we call them Besser block pathway and Besser block bricks. Did you have those sort of things? Or, you know, some sort of paving and some sort of building blocks that you make retaining walls with, and I sat on the retaining wall, same sort of colour, and I just sitting there saying, God, I cannot do this without you. People are expecting me to perform or Jesus to manifest here, and if it's me, I can't do it, but you can. Lord, I love you. I just want to be a vessel. I just admit my inability to do this. Without you, I'm just, you know, I can't do it. Lord, I open my eyes. And on the pathway, which it was almost like it had been blown clean, you know, that sort of. But in the middle of one of the pavers was what I thought was a dead bee. And I was just praying. And as I looked again, it wasn't a bee. It was actually this big black fly. And it was more dead than dead. You know, if you get a fly on your window ledge, you know, that sort of thing, you know, caught in the fly screen or whatever, you know, the wings are like a, compared to the abdomen, or what I call the fuselage, you know, the wings are like at 60 degrees or something like that. Like they're an angle and the fuselage is through here, you know. But this thing, it was like the wings were at right angles to the body. And I was upside down. I went, that is dead as dead. And the thought came to me, what is a fly in Scripture? Well, the devil's called the Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub. Is that a demon? A dead demon? Well, demons don't die. But I went, are you going to cast out a demon here tonight, Lord? I went, Adrian, don't get carried away. But I went, if you're going to do that, Lord, hallelujah, bless you. Went into the meeting. This is what happened. Did the meeting. The woman got delivered. I'm sitting back in the car, putting a seatbelt in, and went, that's that fly. God had given me a heads up with a fly in my time of prayer, there was going to be a demon delivered, and I missed it. But God spoke through a supernatural phenomena. Just like that, and prepared my heart. Let's go back now. So, when you're looking for some sort of demonic activity in a dream, you're looking for trauma, you're looking for abuse or you're looking for unforgiveness. Normally, that's the foothold in which the enemy gets in. Now, I've prayed for lots of people and I've interpreted lots of dreams where there's been torment in the dream. And this is the question I would ask a person to find out whether they've dealt with their unforgiveness. Because most of us, you know, if we've had issue with somebody, we've at least voiced our forgiveness of that person. So I ask them this question now. I say, if you had that capacity to stand with that person, how do I put it? Do you think that that person before you owes you an apology for what they did? And if they say, if they're real with their hearts and they go, well, really, I would like an apology from that person, what it means is they're holding and harbouring a debt to the other person. That they're holding that person, they're saying, you owe me. And that is the door in which the enemy gets in. We've got to be very careful with forgiveness. And we've been forgiven. You know, Matthew 18, we've been forgiven. This is the unforgiving steward. We've been forgiven an unpayable debt, and yet we're holding somebody else responsible for something that can be paid. And it's already been paid in Christ, and we need to release that person. And that way, we're the one that's released, because the enemy then has no ground to come in. And so, dreams are fantastic. Not only are they insightful for the kingdom, they're fantastic for counselling. I've got a piece of paper that says I'm a qualified counsellor. But guess what? As a pastor, if I sat down with a cup of coffee or a chai or whatever I'm into, you know, mocha, Americans call it, mocha, a cup of mocha, a mocha. If I sit down with a mocha, and it sounds nice, doesn't it? It's like Megan instead of Megan. Anyway, but anyway, let's go on. Anyway, so I'm sitting down there, and I'm having a drink. You know, I could dredge a person and I could speak to them and I could come out with cognitive behavior therapy. I could come out with some sort of narrative therapy. And I could dredge that person and look for something. And hopefully that something will come up and I go, oh, let's just look at that and deal with that. But guess what? A dream will go really to the heart of the issue. And so I say to a person, had any dreams lately? And suddenly we're into it. Because now I'm dealing with what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Not with my little theories that I've got as a backup plan, but now I'm dealing with what God wants to deal with. Fantastic counselling tool. Wow. Isn't that good?
Yes.
All right, so now, dreams, they're not a formula. You've got to take note of everything that you see in a dream, like, so they're not insignificant. And now, regardless of the source, God can speak through every dream. Am I looking at an idol? Am I looking at demonic activity? What's the doorway in? Or what is God saying? All right, boom. Now, finally, after you've had a dream, or before you've had a dream, the inner elements in your dream, you know, I was washing up one night in the sink, you know, and suddenly as the sink water was going down the drain, there was a bee in the water. And I went, oh, I never saw that bee. And there it went. That night I dreamt about a swarm of bees chasing me. I could think that was only because I'd seen that bee the last thing I went to bed before I cleaned up before I went to bed. I went, oh, it's just coincidence, you know, nothing to worry about, you know. Well, that's not the thing, true. God's just using elements from my day to speak to me. He uses topical things. And so God uses fish to fishermen. He uses seed to farmers. And he uses talents to stewards of households. For a wife, a housewife, you may be shopping. You may be looking after the children. You may be changing the beds. You may be ironing. You may be whatever it is that you do in your natural part of your day, but God can speak to you through those things. That's not insignificant. God is speaking through your everyday items, topics. You know, it's topological. It's what you do. I'm not sure if that's a word anyway, but it's whatever you do that God uses. Now, the other thing that we tend to do is after we've had the dream, we may see a swarm of bees, what that does is you go, oh, that's weird. I had that dream about that, and now I see it. Oh, well, you know, bam, you're walking into something in the spirit. You don't even realize what you're walking into. That is a reminder for you to remember the dream that you had the night before and ask God, what is he saying? Because you're not hearing what he's saying. Likewise, a repeat dream is like God shouting at you, listen, I was going to go louder, but I thought I would go with my soprano voice. All right. But he's trying to get your attention because you're missing something that he's saying, and he wants to get your attention. Are you good? All right. All right. So now we know the source of our dreams. Now we're trying to recognize those things. So what you're doing is you want to ask some questions, get context, look at it through the lens of Scripture, and try to best understand. So who's got a nice short dream here as an example? A dream that we're going to share in a place like this needs to be 30 seconds to a minute. If it's any longer than that, as I said last night, that's two, you know, cups of coffee, slice of carrot cake, you know, and you are there balancing the table, first of all, and you're sitting there and you're having a good time and you're, you know, enjoying fellowship and you're just working through the thing, all right, pondering before God. Okay. And so the first lady I saw was a lady in grey with the black hair between the gentleman and the man there. Yes, ma'am, would you like to come up here? We will endeavour to interpret as many dreams as we can. But what I want to do now is I want to share with you, I've got no idea where this is going to go. If you want the fruit, you've got to go out on a limb. All right? Scary. All right? Now, I've got no idea where this is going to go. So, be gentle with me. Would you like to share your dream?
Yeah. There was a table, and on the table there was a rook, a chess piece.
A rook.
Sorry, my accent. And an egg.
It's a castle.
Yeah, a castle and an egg, and the egg was eating.
The egg was what?
Eating, the boiled egg. It had the top cut off, and it was eating fish.
The egg was eating fish?
Yeah.
Okay.
I had it this morning.
You had egg? That sounds like to me like a boiled egg, you know. Did you make soldiers as well and dip them in there? No. All right, so good dream. It's obviously topical. I would normally ask, when did you have the dream? So we've already been told that, so I'm getting context. Okay. So now I would repeat the dream. What I want to do is sometimes I would say 1 in 5 people will embellish what I've picked up. Either they've forgotten to tell me something or I've missed something as I'm sharing it. It also gives me time to process the dream. So you're at a table, okay? I've got one element, a table, and on the table is a rook or a castle, all right? And so that's the end piece, you know, the one that goes all in the straight lines, all right? And so, okay, I'm thinking to myself, what would that little castle represent, okay? And then there is, next to that, there's a boiled egg, and the top's chopped off, and so, like, you've got the white and the yolk there. And that's almost like a mouth, is it? And it's eating what?
Fish.
Fush. Sorry, that is funny to me because it's fish, you know. Sorry, I'm fush and chops. Anyway.
It was anchovies. It wasn't.
Anchovies?
Yeah.
Are you Italian?
To be specific, no.
Very salty anchovies, aren't they? They're great on pizza. Hello. Hey, I was only having a bit of fun, guys. Forgive me. Forgive me. Come on. Hey? No. All right, so I'm bulking for time, all right? I'm going, Holy Spirit, help me. Right? Holy Spirit, help me. Now, I know what some of those elements are. So what I want to do is this. I want to identify some of those elements. Table, egg, castle or rook, eating, and fush, all right? I'm sorry. Fush, okay? I can't say it. I can't exactly get the right little fish. Fush. I'm sorry. I'm trying not to get enemies here, all right? I want you on my side. Honestly, I do, all right? Now, so I'm going, what is fish? What is an egg? What could it broken at the top or opened represent? It's almost like it's got a mouth. Okay, yeah, all those sort of things. I'm looking for imagery and I'm trying to discern what those things are. What I want to look for is I want to get the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. I'm trying to triangulate and I'm trying to get a lock on it. If I can identify that, and if that's that and that's that, then that could be that. And bam, I've got a lock. And once I've got understanding on a little bit of it, then I can expand either way. You got me? But what I want to do is ask some questions to see if I'm thinking in the right direction. So now I've got to posed some questions where she doesn't just go yes or no, but she fills out, you know, some open-ended questions, and she helps me to understand that. Now, the castle or the rook, to me, that's a medium-sized or it's a very powerful piece in a game of chess. I don't know whether you've played chess at all, but, you know, the queen's the most powerful. I would think that after the queen, I mean, you can do different things with knights and you can do different things with castles, but they're great for the end game. They really are good to clean up the end of a game of chess. I used to play competition chess, so it's all right. I'm not bragging, but I'm just explaining. I understand some measure of that. And I don't play chess now because it's too much of a mental thing, and I'd rather be into the things of God. But I do understand some of those things. Okay? So I know it's a great end times thing. I don't know whether that's... or end game. For your, you know, if you can get two rooks lined up or a queen and a rook, you can really corner somebody really easily and bring them to mate, checkmate, easy. Particularly when the board's at that stage. And some of you are nodding and some of you are going... move on. All right. I'm just embellishing this, you know. You just got to get to know, you've got to really appreciate people and their character, don't you? Personality. All right. So I think the rook is potentially you. The Bible says that we are God's house. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says individually, you are the temple of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says you are the temple of God, but it says it corporately. So if you see a house, chances are it's a picture of you or the body of Christ that you attend. Interesting. All right? So I'm looking at a castle. Castle's a pretty good house. Right? And if it's from a game of chess, then it's particularly important in the end game, in the end times. All right? Which is you. Now, what is an egg? Well, an egg is potential. It's a promise. And that promise is eating fish. All right? Now, what is fish? Now, we know fish to be believers in one level. Well, what else can fish be? This is a revelation that Adam had. I'll share that this is his revelation. John 21. Jesus, the guys are out there. They've gone back to fishing. Jesus is on the shore. Have you caught anything? Nothing. Throw out the net on the right side. They catch fish and they go, bingo, that's the Lord. They get a revelation from the fish that that is Jesus from the fish. Fish can be revelation. So I'm processing now and I'm going, okay, I've got a table. All right. To me, a table is in the presence of God. There's a table set before us. All right, we feast from the Lord's table. I believe my sister is that rook or that castle, and she even plays chess if she knows it's called a rook and not a castle. Okay. Well, you know the name of the elements anyway. That's pretty good. All right. There's lots of different ways you could go. You could go to rookery and all that sort of things, and crows and all that sort of stuff. But let's just stay with the castle. The castle's on the table. I think that's you. Before God, you are a powerful piece for his end-time army. Is that sweet? All right, now, I believe that God's given you promises, that boiled egg, and you are feeding. The promise is feeding out of revelation. All right? To me, that's very good. Now, in the dream, so the dream shows me so much, it's a bit like 444. I've got to read between the lines as well. Right, how do I do that? I would ask some questions. So, are you currently involved in the church in some way?
No, I attend church.
You attend?
I'm studying at Bible College.
You're studying at Bible College. Mm. All right, so I'm getting context, I'm gaining some pictures. All right, and I may have to fill in some gaps, you know, prophetically. And so I'm trying to find information to be able to do that as best as I can without misleading somebody. All right, and so... you're at Bible College, all right? God's given you a promise.
Yes.
So, and I believe that God's given you a promise that you are going to be in ministry.
It's around restoration, like cultural restoration in
cultural
New Zealand.
And so has he also given you revelation of that? How did that come to you?
It's been a process. I had another slightly longer dream along that theme this morning about the ocean breaking over Mission Bay in Auckland where Bastion Point is. I don't know if any of you know Bastion Point or Ngāti Whātua or Ōrākei the Marae is there, but just the water coming over the land more than it has before. So I've had
in,
a lot.
As in revival or as in the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
As in the invasion. Mm. And the land could be the kingdom. There could be lots of different things happening there. All right, that's very good. All right, so now when you receive that, that's God's word, and now this is prophetic. Now, remember that I said last night, and for those of you who weren't here last night, tongues is a mystery coming through a human vessel. Interpretation coming through a human vessel, the Bible says it needs to be judged or weighed. You don't take everything on board that someone says to you. You only don't take on board those things that the Spirit of God witnesses with you. Likewise, a dream is a mystery coming through a human vessel. It's got bias. And likewise, his interpretation is coming through a limited human vessel who's got bias. And therefore, it likewise, as prophetic, needs to be judged or weighed. But understand this, that when we speak, we create something in the Spirit. And your words, you follow the words that come out of your mouth. Well, today, we have the opportunity to speak into our sister's life through her dream because that's a word from God. And now we're going to manifest that by speaking into it. All right, so God has you. And I believe the table speaks, first and foremost for me, is after Lazarus was resurrected, Lazarus was found at the table with the other disciples. And for me, that speaks of us being seated in heavenly places with him, feasting at the table he set before us. And so God is wanting you to know who you are in Christ. He wants you to see that you are a son of God. You're a king, and you're also a priest, all right, prophet, priest, king. And call me back to explain what a priest does in a minute in Hebrew, all right? And then God's showing you, you're feasting, he's given you promise, he's called you for his end time army, all right? You're part of you are an important piece in that. If you could number the pieces on the chessboard, pawns are one, a rook or a castle is a five, a queen is an eight or a nine. You are an important piece in that chessboard or that piece, all right? And so therefore God's showing you that you have a truly tremendously important role to play in this, and you, what God's got you in right now is feeding off his promises, all right? Now, interesting, the Bible calls us the salt of the earth, and anchovies particularly salty, isn't it? All right, and so God is salting you, all right? And God is salting you, preparing you so that you would be the salt of the earth. And what the burden on your life right now to be culturally part of whatever New Zealand goes through, God's releasing to you, all right? And so, Father, right now, we just release your word to our sister. We release it to her right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that you've called her for such a time as this, that she is part of your end-time army. She's an important piece. You've called her a castle. Not just their house, but a castle. She's part of your end time army. She's feasting at your table, Lord, and she is one who lives on the promises of God, feeding from revelation, and we release her to her destiny in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. We have 10 minutes. I just want to do one thing. I want to do... That's good, isn't it? And we'll do some more of that this afternoon. I want to take some Q&A and all that sort of things just to fill in the gaps that I've missed. But one of the things I want you to understand is this, that sometimes we have these little religious blinkers. And so a woman in a dream, the Bible says, you know, the Bible in Hebrew poetry can use personification. So a woman could be wisdom. A woman could be the bride of Christ. She could be the church. But I want you to understand this. I want you to grab a hold of this. A woman can be the Spirit of God. Ooh. Now that would tread on a few toes unless I qualify that. Because we have in our mindset, John 14 through 16, he, the Paracletos, the Comforter, will come. He. And we go, we've got these little blinders or blinkers on, and we go, it's got to be a he, it's got to be a he, it's got to be he. It's not the Holy Spirit. That's a womanizing thing. No. Let's go and see it in Scripture, and then let's make a conviction. All right, if it's in Scripture, we go, okay, I can accept that. Is that fair enough? All right, let's do that. So, as a teacher, I would always like to qualify in the Word. And so I want to throw out some scriptures, and they can add weight. They're not necessarily like the be-all and end-all, you know, like, you can't put weight on it until I've finished the crunch, right? So don't walk out on me, all right? just because I've just said that the Spirit of God can come. The Spirit of God can come however he or she wants to come. You know, and there's no gender in the Spirit. Hey, when you go into heaven, you don't procreate. Poof. God will manifest how you can receive him or her. All right? And maybe the nurturing side of God could be portrayed as a woman in a dream. Wow. All right, let's go for it. So let's go New Testament. Let's go John 3, verse 5. You know, in John 3:3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again or born from above. But in verse 5, he says this, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit. You know, he's speaking to Nicodemus, who was a teacher of Israel. Do you know who he's making reference to? Who saw but didn't enter? Moses. A teacher of Israel would know that he's talking about Moses. You've got to see it to be born again. You've got to have this new heart. God's got to birth something new inside of you. But you can't enter unless you're born of the water of God's word, and his Spirit. Let me suggest, without explaining too much and opening it up too much, if you're born of the Spirit, well, in our culture, who has the children? A woman or the men? You know, this we're a colony of seahorses. It's women that have children. Okay, so you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, I know in that it's just a terminology, but let's just put that out there. Let's go, okay, that's, for me, that's not enough evidence, but let's put that one up there. That's John 3:5. We'll put it on the shelf. Okay, there it is. John 3:5, born of the water and of the Spirit. Could suggest that Holy Spirit may be represented in as a woman. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And is it 26, 27, where he says, likewise, the Spirit of God groans. He said, the whole of creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And likewise, the Spirit of God groans or travails. It's trying to bring to birth the revealing of the sons of God. The earth is aching, bursting open for us to be birthed. Likewise, the Spirit of God groans and yearns through us to birth. Do you know that that's taken from... Paul uses an imagery from 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Hannah goes before Eli, a corrupt priest, and she pours her heart out before God. My nemesis, my enemy, is taunting me because she's got children and I've not got children. God, I need children. I want to bring to birth your promise. I want a child. I can't express it in words. Shalabalababukurma. Eli comes to her. You've been drinking, woman. No, no, no. I'm pouring out my heart. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. She's drunk. In tight, bring that across and go, oh, she's a picture of being full of the Spirit. And now because she can't give expression to her words, sometimes you cannot say in English the burden that's within you. Raja yalamokoparamakino. What does that mean? God knows. God knows my heart, right? And I'm birthing something as I'm crying out to God. Hannah is birthing her Samuel. Hannah is birthing her promise. Guess what? Hannah's a woman. She's birthing her promise. Guess what? Romans chapter 8. Who births? Who cries out? Who pants? The woman, all right? So there we have Romans chapter 8. Let's go to another one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Like, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. But I speak a mystery. I speak about Christ and the church. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. Who did Jesus leave? Who did Jesus leave? We know he left the Father because in Luke chapter 2, when his physical father, Joseph, came looking for him. He says, don't you know, it must be about my father's business. Who in type could possibly fill the role of his mother? Who could? Possibility, question mark, but let's put it out there and put it on the shelf. So now we have John 3:5. Now we have Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27. And we have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, 32. But that's still not strong enough for me, Lord. Show me more. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah means comfort or rest. Noah releases a raven out of the ark. And the raven can find no rest for its feet. Why? Well, the earth's underwater, but what is that a picture of? A blackbird. A bird is a spiritual being. You are birds. You are eagles. Isaiah 40 verse 31, you're eagles. But an eagle, a bird has wings, symbolic of a spirit. Fish have wings. Flippers are called wings in the spirit realm. If you're looking underwater and you see fish or you see whales, you're looking at spirit beings, dolphins, you're looking at spirit beings. You're looking from an earthly perspective into another realm or another medium, you're looking in the spirit. Just like if you're looking into the sky and you see birds, or if you are flying, you're looking at a spirit being, you as a spirit, or you moving in the spirit. Interesting. So, therefore, the Bible says, Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, God says to Satan, where have you been? I've been going to and throughout the earth. That black bird, out of comfort or rest, released by comfort or rest, is the devil being released onto the earth. Hold that thought for a moment, and I'll qualify that in a moment. What does Noah do then after the raven incident? He chooses another bird. What bird does he choose? The dove. Okay. What happens to the dove? So he releases the dove, and the dove can find no rest for its feet. Now we're in trouble. Now, we're good evangelicals, good Pentecostals. When we baptize by full immersion. Is that correct? What does it represent? Death, burial, resurrection. Okay. Underwater is dead. Is that right? Okay. So now we have earth underwater and we have a dove flying over that cannot land. Well, the Spirit of God cannot land the earth. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Gideon's men, earthen vessels with the glory within. Adam's drawn from the dust of the earth. The earth is a symbol of mankind. Underwater, Israel comes out of Egypt, Exodus chapter 14, and they pass through the Red Sea. Peter says it symbolizes their baptism. It's their passing through death, Jesus' death as the Lamb of God, Exodus chapter 12, into the promises of God or the wilderness before they enter into the promises of God. They pass through the water. Jesus in John chapter 6 walks on the water. Why? He didn't pass through death. He's overcome death. Wow. Okay. Now, so the earth is underwater. Mankind is dead in sin, so the Spirit of God cannot land on mankind. Noah brings the dove and brings it back into the ark. A dispensation or a week later, he releases the dove again. What does it bring back this time? An olive branch. And who is the branch from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah? Oh, Jesus. Holy Spirit saying, now he's resurrected. Now, the earth, mankind is coming out of the water, or mankind is coming out of death. Whoa, it's getting exciting. Bring the Spirit of God back and wait now between the resurrection and Pentecost. And then let's release the dove again. And this time the dove flies off and now it doesn't come back. Why? Because now mankind, the earth, is coming out of death because of Jesus' cleansing of this vessel, this temple. So now that the Spirit of God can come and join us and become one with us. Now, in that passage, it says that Noah released her out of the ark. Noah brought her into the ark. The dove has gender. Wow. Woohoo. Now, in Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach. Guess what? It has gender. Is it male or female? It's female. Hallelujah. Now, we've just broken off some shackles. So when we look into a dream and we see a woman, your first thought should be, could be that person, could be the meaning of her name if I know her name, could be the church, or is it the Spirit of God? very often the woman who is benevolent with you, she's helping you, is the Spirit of God traveling with you. I'm answering your dreams before you actually we get to interpret them. And I'm filling in the pictures and giving you revelation in the process. Are you doing good? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A woman or your wife, Genesis 26, I'm going to do one little bit of teaching more and then we're going to take a break. We're going to take lunchtime. I think it's 12:30. But I'm in the flow. Is that all right? What time do we come back? 1:30? Okay. So, very quickly, Genesis 26. I think that the world's in for a hard time. I think you positioned in New Zealand. I think that you're probably in the best place possible. I've heard of lots of millionaires moving to New Zealand from America because of the financial crisis that's coming, the crunch is coming to America, and they're positioning themselves in New Zealand. So I think that you will fare fairly well because you're independent. You're not dependent on the Fed's dollar, the American dollar, and so on. But there's something you need to know, and that is this. How did Isaac in Genesis 26, all the way through Scripture, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham has 12 chapters that focus on him. Jacob has 12 chapters that focus on him. Isaac has one chapter where he is the focus, Genesis 26. And it's the growing to a place to become a son. It's where he digs wells. And in that place, he sows and he receives a hundredfold. Now, I'm saying this because two reasons, and that is this. How does he sow and get a hundredfold return in a famine? If hardship's going to come on our planet, and I think it's going to be worldwide, we need to know, as the body of Christ, how to sow and receive a hundredfold. Okay, what does he do? Now, I don't think it's just he just sows and God just supernaturally does it. I think that the wells align with his sowing because you need water for seed to grow. And here's the amazing thing, that God promises him seed in terms of offspring, but he sows physical seed and it multiplies. And so there's an overlap between seed of kernels of grain or whatever he is planting and seed of offspring. So God promises him offspring because he's of the seed of Abraham, but he takes a principle from that. I've got a promise not only for my generations, but I can also sow seed. What is seed again in Matthew chapter 13? Seed are the word, our words, and he sows with his words and gets a hundredfold return. How does he do that? Very quickly, I want to take you away, smear away the narrative here. I want to take you deeper into that story. He says, like his father, and you would have picked this up if you're a Bible student, that he does the same thing about his wife as Abraham did. He lies about her and says, she's my sister, not my wife. Old King James says that Abimelech was walking past the window. A window, if you've got a window in a dream, it means you're seeing into the prophetic. If you've got big windows, it means you've probably got a seer or prophetic gifting and you're seeing into the windows of heaven open to you. Now, Abimelech, interestingly, means the father of the king. Melech is king and Abi is father, Abba. All right? The strength of the house in Hebrew, Abba. So Abimelech means the father of the king. Now, in this situation, he's the enemy of Isaac. He's the enemy of Isaac because he's a picture of God. Whoa, I've got your attention, I hope. He's an enemy of Isaac as God here because Isaac is not one. He's divided. He's living out of the flesh. And even if you are Christian by name and you were born into the church, and if you're living out of the flesh, you're not one with God. So Abimelech looks through a window. This is God speaking to us. And he says, that woman is your wife, not your sister. It says in Old King James, he was sporting, and hence all men love sport. All right? Never mind. You always want to talk to me about the rugger or the rugby and the All Blacks. Come on. Ease up, you know. Or the Springboks, you know. Now, so let's go there. His wife, in that passage of Scripture, is a picture of his spirit. and his spirit, he's not aligning with his spirit because he's fearful that he's going to get killed if he does and says he's one with his spirit. Abimelech says to him, go. And after he goes, he gives him the revelation that you've got to be one with your wife. That's your wife. You've got to be one. And after that revelation, he sows and receives a hundredfold. Once you are one with your spirit, once you get something here and then you sow that, you get a return. Now, how are we going to cope in a situation where economic collapse takes place? How are we going to cope? We've got to hear from God. We've got to hear from God, and then we've got to do or speak what he tells us. And he promises us return. Wow. Isaac goes through Esek, Sitna, Rehoboth, and Beersheba. Esek means contention. Sitna means to strive, but it means to strive legally. That's why I said you've got to know your authority. You've got to know the bear wants to steal your revelation in Esek. That's the bear. You've got to know your authority as the lion. And then God moves us to Rehoboth. And Rehoboth means room. And when you realize that inside of you is a room, inside of you is a portal that is untapped and is a resource that cannot be confined, once you realize who you are and that you are a portal into another realm. John 3 verse 13, Old King James says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus is here and in heaven at the same time. Old King James, you are here and in heaven at the same time. I'm looking at your physicality, but in the spirit you are connected to somebody else or into another realm. It's called eternity. That's not outside of time. That's the fullness of time. That's another story. But let me go on. So you are not you. One day I had Adam come and minister. I used to work in a rehab, and I used to teach scripture in the rehab to people. I used to teach dream interpretation, and because of that reason, I got sacked at the rehab. Interesting. Interesting walk we have. And because I went to a certain church. All right. Adam did a deliverance one Sunday at the rehab. I invited him to come and speak. And so the next day on a Monday, I said to Scott, the guy that was delivered, I said, what was it like when Adam laid his hands on you? And this is what he said. I didn't see Adam. I saw Jesus. The enemy doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. But he tries to fool you to see you. Goliath shouts, send me a man. And David comes to him, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. We don't come in our own strength. The devil's trying to intimidate you with you, your humanity. And you come in the strength of God. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the one who's been nailed to the cross for you. You stand and you are the doorway to him. The devil is so frightened. He's petrified of you realizing and getting this revelation. Because if you get this revelation, you start to move and exercise in such authority, you start to see things change. And you start to move into your heirdom. You start to move as a son. You start to move into a place where you are truly a priest. And a priest, I'm going a little bit over time. We'll go a little bit over time over lunch. You good? You know, all right, so... Have we got hot food coming or something like that? Though I need to be in trouble. Am I going to get in trouble with it? It's not served. All right. The word for priest in Hebrew is Kohen. K-O-H-E-N. K-O-H-E-N. Now, in Hebrew, the word K and N, Ken. Is there any Kens here? Kenneth? No. Ken is a calf, cupped hand, the hand, and a noon. A noon looks like a fish, and it means life in Hebrew. Ken means the hand of life, and the hand of life is yes. If you get handed the hand of life, it's yes. Yes, so Ken means yes. Now, Kohen is the hand of life, Ken, the two end elements, with a huh in the middle of it. And the huh, or the hey in Hebrew, fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, means either the, behold, or revealed. And this is what it means in Ken. A Kohen is a revealer of the heart of the yes. Jesus, or our God, is yes and amen. All his promises are yes and amen. We put him, and we've doubted him. We put him into this negative box. He's a judging God. No, no, he's yes. He's a good God. And we need to realize that we as his priests, we're kings, we've got authority, and we are priests. We reveal the heart of the yes. And we bring his yes to people. We bring the life of eternity to earth through what's in us. Wow. This just aligns our hearts with the revelation. Our revelation comes there to our hearts. This aligns the rest of our being with what we get. Amen? Hey, bless you.